John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I want to consider with you tonight the lifted up Savior. "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It is the lifting up of the Lord Jesus from the earth that is described in our text. Now, only John records this expression as found on the lips of our Lord. And he records it several times, as we shall see in a moment. So quite clearly, this is an expression quite often found on the lips of Jesus. And there's a hint of that in the text. You notice in verse 34 there that it says at the end, "How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? But you'll notice that the Lord didn't say that. He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So on this occasion, he did not seem to use the expression Son of Man. And yet the Jews said, "How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" In other words, they're acknowledging that this is an expression Jesus often has on his lips. And most usually he says it in the form of, "The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up." And on the two other occasions when it's recorded in John's Gospel, that's in actual fact what he says. He uses this verb and he uses the expression "the Son of Man." You have the first occurrence of it in John chapter 3, verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So there he didn't say, "If I be lifted up," but he said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up." And in John chapter 8, verse 28, again when he's speaking to the Jews, Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." So you see, the Jews knew that this expression was often on the lips of Christ. And they said, "How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And so it's often used by Jesus. And John's Gospel is the only one that records this. And so John's Gospel particularly is the Gospel of the lifting up. Now, there are two things about this expression in our verse. I want to consider, first of all, with you, the death through this lifting up. And then I want to consider with you the drawing through this lifted up. First of all, the death in this lifting up. "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he's clearly referring to his death. Did the Jews understand that? Did the Jews know that he was speaking of his death? I don't think so. I don't think they saw the cross in the expression, and I don't think they understood it. They certainly didn't understand the expression completely. And I don't think they were thinking about his crucifixion or his death. They probably thought he was talking about being lifted up to heaven, about being carried like Elijah from the earth up to heaven. They probably thought he was using the expression in that way, about being taken away to glory. Notice how they put it in verse 34. "We thought, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, that when he comes, he'll be with us always.
And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Is he the Christ? Is he different from Christ? So who is he, this one who's going to be lifted up? So they didn't seem to understand it, and they certainly didn't connect it with the death of Jesus Christ. So I don't think they had in mind the suspension upon the cross between the heaven and the earth. They missed the cross in that saying. But we know that the Lord Jesus is primarily referring to his death, because the Holy Spirit tells us, verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So the lifting up is his crucifixion, his suffering, and his death at Calvary. The verb lifted up is not only important, but also the expression from the earth. He's lifted up from the earth. And that's the thing about crucifixion. He, bearing his own cross, as we saw this morning, came to Golgotha, and upon that cross he was crucified. He was suspended. He was hung upon a tree. And the Bible frequently refers to this hanging upon the tree. You remember how Paul in Galatians said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He's lifted up from the earth. He's suspended from a tree. You remember how Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, he's hanging above the earth. He's lifted up from the land, and he's lifted up from the ground. He's hanging on a tree. And so he is alluding to the lifting up of himself physically and literally from the earth in his death. And this is also pictured by the lifting up of the serpent. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent wasn't lifted up to glory. The serpent wasn't taken away to heaven. You know the story. Moses was told to make a serpent, to put it upon a pole, and to suspend it above the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, just like that, just as Moses lifted up that serpent and suspended it, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up upon the tree. And so we read of that in Numbers chapter 21. The one to be lifted up on this occasion, however, is not a serpent, but the Son of Man. And the ones to do the lifting up is not Moses. It was Moses that lifted up the serpent. But who lifted up Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us in John chapter 8, verse 28, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. When you have done it, and he's speaking to the Jews, it's the Jews who will lift him up. The Jews don't lift him up to heaven. The Jews don't carry him away to glory. They can't do that. But they are responsible for lifting him up on the cross. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, he says. So he clearly is referring to his death. Now, it's true that the Jews didn't physically and complete the act. We know that it was the Gentiles that crucified Jesus. The Romans who did the actual execution and the nailing of him to the tree. But we know that the Jews were complicit in it. In fact, even more than that, they instigated it by manipulation and by handing him over to Pilate. So while the Gentiles lifted him up physically and done the deed, it was the Jews who were largely responsible for it in their rejection of Jesus Christ. So it was something the Jews did. They crucified him. when you've lifted me up. So he put it at the door of the Jews, because they were the main force and power behind it when they rejected Christ. And that's how the apostles always viewed it. And many times when the apostles were preaching the gospel, and they were preaching the gospel to the Jews, they recognized that God was sovereign in the death of Christ. They recognized that Jesus died for our sins. But they also laid the human responsibility for it at the door of the Jews at that time. Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Yes, the sovereignty of God in it all, dying for our sins in it all, substitution in it all, but there is a human responsibility too, and it falls at the door of the Jews. You've taken him, and you by your wicked hands have crucified him. You will lift me up, he says to the Jews. The Lord Jesus knew how he was going to die. He knew when he was going to die. It was all in his knowledge. The God of Abraham, the prophet, the preacher said, and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. And you denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be released unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. You did it, you Jews. You Jews are responsible. And so when you lift up the Son of Man, remember how the apostle said, God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So the Lord Jesus is clearly referring to his death when he says, you'll lift up the Son of Man. He's thinking of his crucifixion. He knows he's going to die on the cross, and he knows he's going to die by the hand of the rejection of the Jews. And we sing in that hymn, the Man of Sorrows, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. So he is clearly referring to his death, the death through the lifting up. But not only is there death by this lifting up, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ says something else, something that is remarkable. He also says that through this lifting up, not only will he die, but he will do something else. He will draw men. I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, it's on the basis of the lifting up. If I'm lifted up, he says, the result and the fruit of that will be, I will draw men to myself. And so he is referring to the drawing power of the cross. Wicked men lifted him up by their hands to crucify him. And what does he do? His hands draw man to himself. He lifts up man to him. Bad men and wicked men with their wicked hands, as Peter said, they lift up Christ. But Christ, the lifted up one, as a good man with good hands, he draws man to lift them up to himself. And that's what he sees when he says this unto the Jews. So this is a wonderful thing. When the Lord Jesus speaks of the lifting up, he doesn't talk of the pain. He doesn't say, oh, if I be lifted up, I'll be in agony. If I be lifted up, I'll be in terrible pain. He doesn't talk about the suffering. He talks about the glory. He says, when I'm lifted up, when I'm suspended, when I'm in my agony, it'll be my glory, and I'll draw men. And so he's speaking about the glory. And he tells us about the glory, the drawing The joy that set before him, the drawing of sinners. And that's what he thinks about when he thinks about this hour. He referred to it earlier on there. He says the Greeks are asking to see him. The Gentiles, you see, he's part of these old men that he's thinking about. And he says the hour's come. Now is the Son of Man going to die. No, that's not what he says. That's not what he says. Now is the Son of Man glorified. He's thinking of his death when he says that. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He's thinking of the drawing of his death. And those Greeks asking about him, and now he's going to die soon. And he says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So in John's gospel, the cross is always depicted as Christ's glory. Imagine that the cross is his glory. Just as it is for us. Didn't Paul say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in the cross. And you know something? The Lord Jesus did as well. He gloried in the cross. He gloried in it. Because the cross leads to the glory. And the cross is what brings him the glory. And the cross is what brings to him sinners. And he glories in that. And so in the mind of Christ, especially in John's gospel, the cross and the crown are both inseparable. He sees them as joined. And when he's on the cross suffering, he's also seen the joy that is set before him. And so the death and the glory are connected. Now, I said earlier that the Jews probably thought, when he talked about his lifting up, they probably thought he just was talking about the lifting up to heaven, the lifting up to glory, and they left out the cross. But there is no lifting up to glory and the drawing of the glory without the cross, but it's through the cross. That's the thing about the Jews. They always miss the cross. They always stumble at that stumbling block. It is always an offense to them. But it is not an offense to Jesus Christ, and it is not an offense to us, because the cross, the lifting up of the cross, is the first step in the lifting up to glory. And so I am persuaded that while death is in Christ's mind when he says the Son of Man be lifted up, I am persuaded that it is not in his mind alone. That the lifting up to glory is also in his mind. They're inseparable as far as he's concerned. There's no lifting up to glory without the lifting up onto the cross. And so he's thinking about the glory as well as the agony on the tree. And we know indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ did ascend to heaven and that he was exalted and lifted up to the right hand of God. And we're not surprised that this verb is also used in Christ's exaltation. Peter especially uses it. Him being by the right hand of God exalted. It's the same verb. Him being by the right hand of God lifted up. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, who you now see and hear. And again he said to the Jews, him hath God exalted. And it's this verb, him hath God exalted. Lifted up with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's lifted him up that he may draw men. The Father has lifted him up and exalted him to glory as well. So both are connected. There is no lifting up by the hand of the Father until, first of all, there is the lifting up by the hands of the Jews. They're connected. And so I am persuaded that while death is mainly signified in this expression, being lifted up, the glory is not excluded. You remember how the prophet said, Isaiah 52, leading on into Isaiah 53, how the Lord said about his servant, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And all of those three expressions give a picture of being lifted up, especially the second one, extolled. The word, the Hebrew word there is most definitely lifted up. So he'll be exalted, he'll be lifted up, and he'll be made high. It had been predicted, the lifting up of Christ. And the Lord Jesus probably has Isaiah 53 in mind when he says it. The servant of Jehovah who has to be lifted up. And you read Isaiah 53, it's for the cross work. It's the lifting up and the cross work. The exaltation and the crown comes only through the cross. The sufferings are before the glory. The lifting up on the tree before the lifting up on the throne, and the lifting up on the throne by the lifting up on the tree. They're all connected in the mind of Christ. He studied the Old Testament, he was steeped in it, and as far as he was concerned, the cross and the crown were inseparable. Both came together, and he couldn't have the crown without the cross. Now, the devil tried to give him the crown without the cross. He tempted him with it. It was a lie and deceit. But he says, you want a reign, you want a crown, you want kingdoms? I can give it to you without the cross. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give it to you. There'll be no suffering, no bloodshedding. But the Lord Jesus knew his Bible too much, and he was too holy, and he was so sinless that that was no temptation to him. And he overcome the wicked one. So there must be the lifting up. And those theologians are right who talk about three lifting ups of Christ. There's the lifting up of Christ on the cross. There's the lifting up of him to the throne of glory to receive the promised Holy Spirit. But there is also a third lifting up that is essential before sinners can be drawn to Christ. And that is the lifting up in the preaching of Christ. Because men have to see Christ lifted up. He has to be like the Galatians. Those Galatians, Paul said that Christ was lifted, he was prominent among you in the preaching of the gospel, before whom Christ had evidently been set forth, crucified among you. It was like he showed to them the slideshow in the preaching of the gospel, the gospel of Christ crucified, the lifting of him up. And so there has to be the preaching of Christ. Men will not be drawn unless they know Christ was crucified and lifted up, unless they see him crucified and lifted up, unless it is set before them by the preaching of the word. And so this third lifting up is essential as well to the drawing. Why is Christ at the right hand of the Father? Why is he there? Why is he exalted to heaven? Mainly to receive the Holy Spirit, so that he can pour the Holy Spirit down upon the whole world and raise up preachers to preach the gospel, so that men filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching Christ crucified and lifting him up, that the men and women who see that Christ proclaimed will be drawn to him. And so those three lifting ups are essential. The power of it, the basis of it, the very first foundation of it is the crucifixion itself. He has to be lifted up on the cross. But then he has to be lifted up to the glory to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, so that there can be the drawing power of sinners to the cross. But there also has to be the preaching in the ears of those men, so that they will hear the drawing voice
of God in the gospel and come to that cross and that lifted up Christ. And so that's what he's referring to. There's no drawing without the cross work and that lifting up. There's no drawing without the reward of the glory and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's no drawing where the message of the cross is not known. And so there has to be the lifting up in the preaching of the gospel. And every gospel preacher does that, like the Apostle Paul. We preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross. We preach Calvary. That's the power. That's the gospel. That's the drawing force. It's the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so I think while it signifies Christ's death as the overriding cause and the main thing, it does not signify that death alone, but that death rewarded and that death proclaimed in the gospel. And so those theologians are quite right when they speak of three lifting ups, and they're all connected. It all flows out of the first lifting up, however, out of the blood of his cross. It's the power and attraction of the cross that draws men. It's the glory of Calvary that is like a magnet to sinners. It's the power of the blood. It's the blood that has the drawing power. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men on to me. And that's what sinners need. And that's what you need. You need to be drawn to Christ. You need to be drawn to the lifted up one. You need to experience that drawing, that magnetism that drives you to Jesus Christ. Sinners need that. And it's the cross that produces that. You see, sinners are far off from God. Jesus Christ sees this. He came into the world. He is God manifested in flesh. And he came into the world. And he sees that sinners are far off. That they're scattered as men and women without a shepherd. That they're in the fields of sin. That every one of them is like the prodigal. Far off from the Father's house. Every one of them is in the far country. In their sin and in their uncleanness. Distant from God, and they need to be brought, they need to be drawn to God, they need to come into the family and fold of the Lord, and it is Christ lifted up, Christ crucified that accomplishes that, that draws sinners from the far country into the fold and family of the Lord to reconciliation with God. So sinners are far off. And Jesus says that, like those Greeks, they were far off. We would see Jesus. And he says, if I'm lifted up like those Greeks, I'll draw all men to me. And so he draws men. Why? To be reconciled to God. He draws men to be cleansed. You need cleansed. Where are you going to get cleansing? Only at the cross. And it's Christ who draws you to the fountain. It's Christ who draws you to the well to be washed. You can't be washed until you come to Calvary. And you must be drawn to Calvary. And so he draws to make sinners anew. He draws to make sinners right with God. That's why he come. That's why he died. To be this magnet drawing sinners to the well and cleansing of salvation. He sees sinners as far off. It is also to be emphasized in this expression
that sinners by the cross are drawn to Christ, to Him. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. There's no one else. He says, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. It's no good lifting up an angel. It's no good lifting up a priest. It's no good lifting up a pope. It's no good lifting up a sinner. He says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's no one else who can do the work. And he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, to me. And you must be drawn to Christ. And he draws you to himself. He doesn't draw you to any other. He doesn't draw you to his mother, as godly and as blessed as she is. He draws you to himself, and you must come to Christ, and you must be drawn to the Savior, to be joined to him, to look to him, to trust in him, to be near to him. There is no one else. And Jesus is not being proud here. He's not being arrogant here. He's not just got a big ego here. He is truly telling us he is the only Savior to me. Neither is there salvation in any other, as the Apostle Peter puts it, only Christ and Christ alone. There is no one else who can be lifted up. There is no one else good enough, worthy enough to pay the price of sin. He only could die. He alone is the Lamb without spot and blemish. He is only sufficient to pay the price of sin. Christ alone, to me alone. Have you been drawn to Christ? Have you discovered that there's no merit in anything else? That there's not just being drawn to the church is not sufficient for salvation. Being drawn to the sacraments is not sufficient for salvation. Being drawn to the ministry is not sufficient for salvation. You must be drawn to Christ. And in that being drawn to him, alone is found salvation. Christ alone. This being drawn to Christ means being made willing. You see, there is an inability in man, and man is not willing. And there is resistance in the sinner, and there's opposition, and there's antagonism. Even apart from the blindness, there's blindness. They can't even see Christ. They can't see and understand and comprehend the gospel. But even apart from that, there's a resistance. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. Everybody just hides from the presence of the Lord. But Christ crucified, Christ glorified, and Christ proclaimed is so powerful that it overcomes that resistance. And it draws. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It has drawing power. It's accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It has heaven's omnipotence. That's the power of the cross. If I'm lifted up, I'll draw you. He draws us with the cords of love, because that's why he died, because he loved sinners, he loved the world, and he gave himself for the ungodly. So Christ crucified, Christ glorified, Christ proclaimed in the gospel has power, and it draws sinners, and the magnetism of Christ overcomes man's resistance. It's powerful. It has to be powerful. Otherwise, nobody will be saved. Nobody will be saved. Nobody will come. He doesn't say, if I be lifted up, I'll just be sitting there suspended, waiting for sin. If that's all Christ is going to do, wait for them to come. He'll wait and there'll be none come. He has to draw them. He has to draw them by his mighty power. He has to draw them by the power of his blood. He has to draw them by the power of his spirit. And he will. He says he will. And if you've come to Christ, that's what's happened. He's drawn you like a magnet. And you've come to him. You've come to him. So the magnetism of Jesus Christ crucified overcomes, and he makes sinners willing in the day of his power. And men and women, he's the only one who can do that. We can't persuade sinners. We can preach the gospel, we can set Christ before them as part of the lifting of him up, but we have no power. The power is all his. He alone changes the heart and draws men to himself. And the drawing is of all men. Of all, it says. You notice the expression there, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Now, it's evident that this cannot teach universalism. There are some people who teach universalism, who say that every single son and daughter of Adam will be saved, that every human being will be saved, that everyone will eventually come to Christ. Well, it's obvious that the Bible doesn't teach universalism, and the proof of that is just to look into hell. There are men and women in hell, and they were not drawn to Christ. The Lord does not draw every human being without exception to himself, because there are so many in hell. But what is he meaning then? Well, he's meaning that all kinds of men. The Greeks have just been there presently, and it's in the context of the Greeks, these Gentiles asking about him, that he is saying this. He has in mind, you see, mankind is divided in the eyes of the Bible in two classes, Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews were looked upon as the ones who were near, and the Gentiles were looked upon the ones who were far off. And the Lord Jesus says, if I be lifted up, he says, I'll draw them all. Jews and Gentiles. That's what he means. That there'll be no, it won't be divided by class or by color or by culture or by language or by nation. All men, young and old, weak and strong, rich and poor, male and female. That's what he's referring to. That all men of all kinds, of all ages, whether young or old or whatever, whatever way you divide humanity into, he says, I will draw from all kinds of men and women. I'll draw them from everywhere. I'll draw them from all directions. I'll draw them out of Egypt. I'll draw them out of the far western Isles, out of those British Isles. I draw them from the great continent of America. When the gospel goes there, he says, I'll be drawing them from all over the world, from all places, all languages, all colors, all tribes and nations of the land where I send my gospel eventually. He says, I'll continually be doing this, drawing all the different classes of men to myself. And that's what's happening now. And so while it does not teach universal salvation, it does teach that you need not feel excluded. No one need feel excluded here tonight. The gospel has come to you. The Spirit of God is present here. You have the gospel preached among you. You have Christ lifted up before you in the gospel. You can come. If you feel the call of God and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you can come, and you're welcome. You're welcome and you're encouraged. You can desire to come, and you should come. You should fly to Christ as soon as you see him lifted up in the gospel. And you should cry, draw me. Oh, precious Savior, seeing that
Your cross alone is the answer to my sins. Draw me, and I will run after thee. As the bride says in the song of Solomon. And you're hearing the message tonight, and Christ, I trust, is lifted up tonight in the gospel, and you are not excluded. And don't exclude yourself. Come. All are welcome to Jesus Christ. You can come. You can't say, oh, I'm too old. Maybe you say, I'm too old. I've been a sinner too long. I've been on the path of ungodliness too long. The Lord wouldn't have me now. No, he says, all men. All men. Even men who've been on the path of wickedness a long time. All men. And so don't exclude yourself. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All men. You can find a space for yourself in there truly if you have faith and believe and fly to Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, I'm too great a sinner. All men. No, you're not. All men. All men. And so come and welcome to Jesus Christ. That's the drawing power of the cross. And that's why every week we preach Christ crucified. I don't have to tickle you with human philosophy and the slickness of modern eloquence and all the silly, childish ways of communicating the gospel and belittling the gospel that's going on now. We don't have to reduce ourselves to that. The glory of the cross, Christ crucified, in the simplicity of the language of the Scriptures, is enough. And the Holy Spirit uses that. And that draws sinners to Christ. So you need to come. There's one thing for sure, you need to come. And you need to come to Christ. And you need to come to Christ lifted up. Lifted up on the cross and lifted up to the throne of the right hand of God. That's the Christ you need to come to.